But for now, I have the privilege of reading God's word, and we are kicking off in John, and it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Just wait, there's still a couple finding the page. Let's begin, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everything was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Good morning. Good to see you. My name is Richie, one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. Now, as you were listening in, you might have noticed with the Bible reading, but just a heads up, this passage is a really theological passage. It's full of huge ideas about God, and that'll probably be reflected in the talk as well. It's quite a theological talk, but I hope the theological richness of the passage actually captures your heart and excites you as we go along. Let me begin by praying. Father, as we come to your word now, to hear it, we pray that we would hear it clearly and see Jesus bigger than we ever have before. We pray this in his name, amen. Well, lately I've been reading a book, this one here, called The Air We Breathe by Glenn Shrivner. And in the book, he says, you know how you breathe in and out and you don't even realize it? Now, apparently, you breathe about 20,000 times a day. That's a lot of times, 20,000 times a day. You're doing this thing all the time and you don't even realize you're doing it. Well, Glenn Shrivner, he says, if you've grown up in the Western world, there's another thing you've been breathing all your life and you don't even realize it. He says the air you breathe is Christianity. He says, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, the whole way you think and see the world has been shaped by Jesus. Your core values, things like freedom, kindness, progress, equality, he says you value them because of Jesus. Those values are really weird compared to the rest of the world. No other culture has thought like this throughout history. And Glenn says your values and really your whole perception of a lot of things about reality can be traced back to Jesus. Now, it's a huge claim he's making, but it's certainly not an original claim. There's been a stack of books released in the last couple of years, some written by Christians, and most written by authors who aren't Christians, and they're all saying the same thing about the huge influence of Jesus on us. And it's not just books. Time magazine 10 years ago brought out a list of the most influential people ever. Who was number one? Well, Jesus, of course. I spent some time on the internet looking up other lists ranking the most influential people ever. And in every human list made, there were some AI-generated lists where Jesus didn't get a mention, but in every human-made list, Jesus was always in the top three, usually number one. This simple man, this carpenter from Galilee, his influence is staggering. But we're starting a new series in John's Gospel today. It's a biography of Jesus written by the Apostle John. And if the Apostle John were here in this room, if he walked in, say, through the back doors, and if he heard Jesus being called the most influential person ever, you know what he would say? He would say, no, you've got it all wrong. Most influential person? No, you're grossly underselling Jesus. John would say, I've seen him, I know him, he's much more than that. See, normally biographies start with a childhood story or, you know, a special moment from the life of the main character to introduce them. But listen to how John begins his biography of Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like, what a way to begin a biography of someone you ate with and laughed with and probably slept on the ground next to. Like, John says Jesus is more than a very influential person. John says he is God and in him is life. See, and for you, how big is your vision of Jesus? See, perhaps for you, you've been influenced by Jesus, but you've never received him as your God. Perhaps for you, you've been influenced by Jesus, but you've never been given life by Jesus. Perhaps for you, you've received life from Jesus, but your vision of him is stunted and smaller than it should be. Or maybe your vision of him has just stopped growing. It's no longer really expanding. Whoever you are, whether you've been given life in Jesus or not, over this year, you're invited to come and see Jesus afresh. We'll be spending the rest of the year in John's Gospel, and we'll have the opportunity to come and see the Jesus of John's Gospel. We'll get to meet him, spend quality time with him week after week after week. And I hope that as we do that, you'll discover more of Jesus than you ever imagined. I hope you'll see his hugeness and his tenderness, his fullness and his emptiness, his rage and his love. And I hope that as your vision of him grows, you'll know more than ever that he's exactly who you need. And I hope that you'll trust him. Well, that's where we're going for our series as a whole. But today in particular, we'll be zooming in on just the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. Now, these verses are really like a trailer for all of John's Gospel. Last weekend, I went to see the first cinema film I've seen in about 5 years. It was Super Mario Brothers. Now, I actually loved it. I really enjoyed it. Now, even before the film starts, though, one of the things I noticed was how good some of the trailers were. A good trailer captures the heart of a movie in only a few moments. And this section today captures the heart of John's portrayal of Jesus in just 18 verses. It's like a sneak peek or a trailer of all the very best bits. We'll look at it in two parts. The Word became flesh. Now, the first part, the Word, is all about who Jesus is from verses 1 to 5. The next part, became flesh, is all about what Jesus does from verses 6 to 18. Firstly, the Word, who Jesus is. Well, John starts with a huge vision of Jesus. When we lived in Hobart, there was a stunning art museum nearby. It was mostly below ground, and so what you did was you started at the top and you went down this huge elevator, this long elevator into a huge gallery. And one of the artworks there was so big, you couldn't see it all at once. It filled an entire room, and you had to stand further and further back to try and take it all in. And here, in these first five verses, you have to stand back as far as you can, because the picture John paints of Jesus is massive. See, look again at how it starts. See those words there, in the beginning. Now, that's meant to immediately take your mind back to the start of the Bible. And if you've been reading Genesis all your life, as most of John's Jewish audience have, what you're expecting is for the next word to be God. Because in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. So you're expecting God. But John puts Jesus in the place of God, and then he calls him the Word. See, John's made one huge statement by saying Jesus was there at the beginning, and now straight away he makes another big statement by calling him the Word. It's a funny way to talk about Jesus, like as the Word, but it's meant to tell us two things about him. Firstly, John's telling us Jesus is the very power of God, the one through whom God acts. Back in Genesis 1, God acted through his word. He spoke and things happened. He said, let there be light, and there was. He said, let there be dry land, and there was. He said, let there be birds and animals, and there was. Then throughout the Old Testament, there's a consistent pattern of God accomplishing things through his word. God works powerfully in the world through his word. And when John calls Jesus the Word, he's saying Jesus is the one through whom God has always acted, from Genesis until this very day. That's why in verse 3, John says, through him all things were made. He's saying Jesus was never made, but as the Word of God, everything was made through him. Yeah, because John loves to layer meaning upon meaning upon meaning, he's got even more in mind when he says Jesus is the Word. See, as well as saying Jesus is the power of God, he's also saying Jesus is the one who reveals God. See, what do words do? They expose or they reveal. So if you want to get to know someone, you listen to them speak with words. You ask them questions about themselves and they answer with words. And Jesus is like God's voice. As you see him, you know his Father. So look at that last verse in verse 18. The first and last verses go together. They sort of bookend the whole passage. The last verse, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with God, has made him known. And at the end there, in the original language, it doesn't quite say Jesus has made God known. It literally says Jesus has explained him or exposited him. Like, you know, like how words do. See, words explain, words reveal, and Jesus being the Word of God means he reveals the very nature of God. And there's a few metaphors the early Christians used to help one another understand how Jesus was the Word of God. One of the most common ones they used was the sun in the sky and its rays. And the sun's rays are the way the sun acts on the world. It sends heat and light through its rays. Yet the sun's rays are also how we know what the sun is like. And Jesus, as the Word of God, is the radiance of God's glory. He's both how God acts in the world and also how we know God. Our rays shining down, rays leading us up. Well, there we are. We got through the first six words of the passage. In the beginning was the Word. Now, don't worry, we'll really speed up later on. But what I hope for now is you're starting to see this giant picture of Jesus John is painting. And I hope that you're stepping further and further back to try and take it in. But you'll still need a lot more space behind you, because there's a lot more of Jesus to take in. Because next John writes, and the Word was with God and is God. So can you see how the picture is getting bigger and bigger? And when John says Jesus was God, no, that's not a typo or a bad translation. In the original, it doesn't say Jesus was like God or of God or a God. And just because it uses past tense doesn't mean that Jesus used to be God and has now stopped being God. John uses past tense because he's focusing us back on the time in the beginning. In verse 18, when his focus is on the now, he says Jesus is God. And that's why as well in verse 4, he says life and light come from Jesus. In creation and throughout the Old Testament, God is the source of life and light. But now, because Jesus is God, these qualities are attributed to him. But the godness of Jesus, his divinity, is something that's always under attack. Most people today say he's just a man. Lots of breakaway groups from historic Christianity say he's something less than God. But from sentence one of his book, John wants to leave us in no doubt. Jesus is God. It's an astounding portrait of Jesus he paints. But I think probably the most profound thing about it is the way that John lumps two impossible things right next to each other. Like, did you pick this up? He said the Word was God and was with God right in the same sentence. And here we start to get to the heart of Jesus. God, the Son of God, the eternal child of the Father, forever relating and ruling, loving and lording, Jesus, both and. See, for us as humans, we read that Jesus was with God and was God, and there's no way we can quite track that in our brains. There's no earthly analogy that really fits, and that's a very good thing. See, John wants us to glory in the otherness and beyondness of Jesus. See, good theology, it takes all the Bible says and it holds things together. It even holds things together that at first appear in tension. See, good theology, it recognizes our limited ability to grasp things, and it delights in the paradoxical beauty of God. But bad theology, it has a habit of choosing between things. For bad theology, when it comes to the incarnation, it won't hold together that Jesus is both God and man, as the Bible clearly says. Instead, some bad theology will say that Jesus was God and never really became a man, it just looked like it. And other bad theology will say he's just a man touched by God in some sort of special way. Likewise, when it comes to the Trinity, for bad theology, it won't hold things together like John does here, right in verse 1. Instead, it'll choose between. It'll say there's just one God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just one of his different forms or faces. Or it'll say there are three gods working together in unity. See, bad theology domesticates. It says, God appears beyond my understanding, so I'll reduce him down. But in verses 1 to 5, John isn't really interested in us wrapping our heads around God. No, he wants us to be wrapped up in God, blown away by the Word who was both with God and was God. See, that picture of Jesus, that artwork on the wall, is supposed to be too big for us to see fully, no matter how far back we stand. That's the wonder of it. That's part of why we keep looking. Well, so far we've had John show us a spectacular picture of Jesus, the eternal Word of God. He's described Jesus who is in heaven, the one who was with God and was God, the one through whom all things were made, the source of light, life and light. We've seen the Word. Now we'll see that the Word became flesh. Now, I mentioned earlier about the giant artwork I saw in a Tasmanian art gallery. Now, I don't know what for you is the biggest piece of art you can remember ever seeing. You know, how about you imagine, an artwork as big as a cinema screen, but, you know, in 3D with sort of huge bits jutting out of it. Or maybe imagine an artwork as big as a football field. But now, picture that humongous artwork coming into your house. It's going to be in your lounge room. Oh, dear, what's going on? How would it fit? What would it do to your house? Imagine going home later today and it's in there. Well, that sense of impossibility and astonishment we would feel if we went home and found that artwork somehow plonked in our lounge room ought to be how we feel when we read verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. John says God came into the world. Many of us are numb to this. We've heard it too many times, but we should really stop and do like a double take. Like, what on earth is going on? So this is more than a child making a Lego playset and somehow entering into it. This is more than the sun in the sky that we revolve around somehow coming down into earth. This is the eternal Word coming into His own creation. And coming as a person, as a man, a human being. Look how verse 14 puts it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, John says, that man Jesus who I met, who we talked with, who we saw, who we know, He was God in the flesh. The Son sent by His Father to us, the one through whom we can know God, Him. But Jesus wasn't accepted as God. See how the story goes on from verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, yet though the world was made through Him, the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own, but His own didn't receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, but His own creation rejected Him. Even His own people, the Jews, rejected Him. But whoever did receive Him found new life. They were born into a brand new life with God as their Father. And it's the same today. And many reject that Jesus is God in the flesh and they have no life in Him. And that might be where you are today, that you haven't accepted Jesus. But I hope you come along regularly over this series and see more of Jesus and find the life found in Him. Many others today have accepted Jesus, and that might be you. You've believed and accepted Jesus and you have new life in Him. We've seen today this huge picture of Jesus at the start of John's Gospel. We've seen the Word who became flesh to give us life. But as we close, let me ask the same question I mentioned at the start. How big is your vision of Jesus? See, does Jesus feel too big for you to get a grasp on? Does He feel too brilliant for you to see all of? Does He feel too good for you to plumb the depths of? Well, He should feel like that because He is like that. But too often, and I'm thinking of myself here, I'm thinking of Christians in general, too often it's like we look at Him with a pair of binoculars around the wrong way. So we're looking like this with the big side facing towards me. We look that way, so we treat Him as, and we think of Him as smaller than He really is. And when we do that, it's destructive for our faith. Because the smaller our vision of Jesus, the less we'll trust and depend on Him. The more likely we'll be to drift away from Him. But the bigger our vision of Jesus, the more we'll trust Him. The more we'll grow in dependence. The more we'll hold tight to Him. And that's why John says he's written this book, for the sake of our trust, our faith, our belief in Jesus. He says at the end in chapter 20, I've written all these things that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. And if John is so, John wrote this book, and if John is so interested in helping us believe in Jesus and keep believing in Jesus, no wonder he starts this book with such a big bang, such a big picture of Jesus we've seen here. See, because faith always works backwards. We don't just drum up faith inside ourselves. It's a responsive thing. We see Jesus and we respond in faith. So please throw away those wrong way around binoculars and let the Word who became flesh fill your vision. And there's, just to close, there's lots of simple things you can do to help Jesus fill your vision. I mean, here's just some obvious basic things. For example, make it a massive priority in your life to be present on a Sunday. And make it a priority in your life to be present with your DNA. The Word changes us. It helps us keep trusting Jesus. And so does the Word shape community and being present in that. Likewise, if you're not reading anything in the Bible at the moment, or you're struggling to read, well, read John's Gospel. Maybe read a few verses a day and really drill into them, or listen to the whole thing on a drive in the car somewhere. Such a great book, and it's there to help you believe. Or even try doing the Light Up Lismore Challenge, and memorize some verses. Or if you're someone who really enjoys theology and you sort of want to push or challenge yourself a bit, maybe have a go of reading over the Nicene Creed and memorizing it and mulling over it. Now, the Nicene Creed is probably the best articulation of who Jesus is in relation to his Father. Lots of it's drawn from John's Gospel. So there's a couple of ideas to help Jesus fill your vision. See, Jesus is more than just an influencer. Jesus is more than just the most influential person ever who changed the course of history. No, Jesus, that person who died and rose, who lived, that person, he's God in the flesh. The Son who has come to give you life and light. Come and see him. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see Jesus so clearly that we're blown away and we trust in him. Father, we thank you so much for this picture of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, your Son, who was with you in the beginning, who through whom all things were made, and in him is life and light. Father, we ask that you would help us over the course of this, the rest of this year, see Jesus ever more deeply and richly than we ever have before, so that we hold so tight to him and are filled with joy in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.